Go ahead and take your Bibles, open to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll begin there this evening. I'd like to, of course, thank the elders for asking me to speak this evening. And as well thank them for setting a theme for this year as they did the previous year. The theme for this year has been focused on spiritual growth of the members. And there's been a lot this year focused in that area. There's been things in our classes. There's been it's been tied into the Lord's Supper at times, even our giving. We've had focus at gospel meetings in regards to this. And it's caused me to think a lot about it throughout the year. I also want to say that it's actually affected other congregations as well. I was in California several months ago, and based on some of the study that we had done here, I spoke there on the theme of spiritual growth and some of the things that I had learned, specifically at the gospel meeting and so forth, and caused them to have their own weekend meeting. It's a very small congregation of about 25 members, focused on spiritual growth, and there's been a lot that's come from that. And so many times what we do in one part of the country can have a positive impact on other brethren, and that's good. It's caused me to think a lot about it throughout the year, obviously, what it is, how we grow, is it necessary for salvation, will we be condemned if we don't grow, thoughts behind that. And we've heard lessons on much of this. The year before, the theme was surrounding every member doing their part, and it's taken from really the same passage in Ephesians chapter 4, 3 and 4, really combined. And what I want to do tonight is, in a way, at the close of the year, summarize a few things that we've already learned and talked about. There's new members here that didn't benefit from the year of discussion on spiritual growth, so we'll have a little bit of review, try to summarize it, and perhaps tie it into this idea of every member doing their part as well. Spiritual growth is an interesting phrase. I was not able to find it in the scriptures specifically called spiritual growth. However, it's a concept that is just throughout. And I would say that really in every book of the New Testament, in much of the Old Testament, there are examples of men and women growing spiritually, and a lot of teaching on it in the New Testament as well, although it's not called specifically spiritual growth. So what is it? It's really a... let me start by saying it's only the second or third time I've used PowerPoint, and I will forget to turn the pages, so at some point we'll catch up throughout the lesson. What is spiritual growth? Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about a transformation that we're going to go through at the end of this life, where our physical bodies are transformed into something spiritual. And it's very similar to that in that it's a transformation. However, the difference is in 1 Corinthians 15, it mentions that this transformation will take place, as best I can tell, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be very rapid. And that's not the way that spiritual growth takes place in our lives here on earth. It takes time. And we find most of the discussion on spiritual growth, or at least a focused discussion, in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll turn there, if you're not there already, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start off in verse 11 and read down through verse 16 to make some points. It says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is this spiritual growth? that we're talking about. Well, you can see it here in Ephesians chapter 4 in a couple of verses. First of all, in verse 13, it says that we are to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We also see in verse 15, it says that we are to grow up in all things into Him, Christ. In verses 22 through 24, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10 is defined for us. The new man is according to the image of Him who created him. So very simply put, the spiritual growth is transforming ourselves to be more like Christ, taking off the old man, becoming less David-like, if you will, and more Christ-like. Those attributes that I have had and still continue to have in some ways that are not Christ-like are to be put off and replaced by those attitudes, those behaviors, those ways of thinking that Christ had. This is not just some mystical experience, however, when we say that we're to become Christ-like. It's very practical in its application. There should be noticeable change in our behavior and in our way of thinking. What causes this growth? Well, it's something we've looked at throughout the year, but I'll repeat a couple of things. What causes this growth or this change? Well, first of all, a study of God's Word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As I said, this idea of spiritual growth is the idea of becoming more like Christ in our behavior and our way of thinking. And so the question is, well, how do we become more like Christ? How do we do this? Well, in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29, Jesus himself tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We are to learn from him. It says, for he is meek and lowly in heart. We are to learn from the one who already has the characteristics that we want. That makes sense in life. If we want to put on certain characteristics or improve in some way, we will generally find someone who's good at that already, who's already mastered those things, and try to learn from them. That's exactly what Christ is saying. I am meek and lowly in heart, therefore learn from me how to be meek and lowly in heart and so forth. We're to study his life, we're to study his behaviors, to study his attitudes. We must learn how Jesus would respond in every situation that we might come across. You know, there's the phrase that's used, it's been for several years, and in fact, longer than that. I noticed a few months ago in our songbooks, there's a song called, What Would Jesus Do? You know, it's a pretty recent song. Actually, it was written over 100 years ago. So this idea of what would Jesus do, you hear this phrase all the time. And I think it's a good phrase. It's an excellent question to ask. In fact, the scriptures beg of us to ask this question. But sometimes it's just a catchphrase, I think. We must study God's Word in order to answer that question, what would Jesus do? Oftentimes, I think, perhaps even myself, but generally in society today, when that question is asked, the people asking the question have no idea what Jesus would do in that situation and really have no desire to read God's Word to find out, which is the only way we'll find out what God or what Jesus would have done. There is some benefit to spending time meditating on Christ and what He would do in certain situations. We have to study first and then think about it. Think about our upcoming day. You wake up in the morning, think about what we're going to go through that day, what meetings we might have with other people, what interactions, what we're going to be challenged to do, and think through that day and think about how would Jesus respond in this situation? What message would he try to get across, either spiritual or secular, in this type of a situation? However, I do want to conclude each point with this thought, that we don't simply study as part of a checklist. There's really very little benefit to making study a checklist item. In other words, I'm going to study or I'm going to read the Bible for 15 minutes every morning. And the reason there's no benefit to that is, well, first of all, it becomes a drag. It becomes a burden, something else that you've got to fit into our schedules that day. And if I've got an early meeting or I've got to get somewhere quickly, it just becomes a burden to the point of not doing it any longer, and then we feel guilty by the end of the day. In our study, there is a purpose behind the study. And the purpose, to tie it in with the lesson, is to become more Christ-like. And if we study with a purpose, with that as the end goal, then the study time or the reading time become, I think, a little bit different in our eyes. There's a second thing that we can do to improve our spiritual growth. And if you turn back to the book of Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 3, I believe David spoke on this prayer that Paul puts to the Ephesians several weeks ago. And really, Paul is praying that the Ephesians might have spiritual growth, that they might become more like Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, read down through 21, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is an example of Paul praying for the Ephesians to grow spiritually. In verse 17, we saw that it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that what we were talking about with spiritual growth? That we might put on Christ, that we might become more like him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not just so that we can say that Christ dwells in us. Sometimes I think there's a bit of haughtiness within a religious world that Christ dwells in me. Well, for what purpose? Again, for the purpose of being more like Christ. If that is not the end result, then what is there so special about saying that Christ dwells within us? And this is Paul's prayer for them. In verse 19, it says, that they might know the love of Christ that dwells in us. Know the love of Christ so that they are filled with all the fullness of God, in verse 19. There is a reason to be filled with the love of Christ, and it is so that we might put on the fullness of God. Again, there's an end to this. There's a purpose, there's a goal. That we might know the love of Christ. But there's a purpose behind knowing the love of Christ. We must show the love of Christ as well. Again, it affects our behavior, our way of thinking, and so forth. And finally, in verse 20, according to the power that works in us, we must pray for the power that God can supply in order for that to take effect in our lives. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure you've heard the expression that we be careful what you pray for. There's a lot of application to that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 through 10, Paul talks about something that he had prayed for, actually several times. And each time I think about praying that God might allow me to grow spiritually, I think a little bit about this passage. We won't read through the whole thing, but at the beginning, in the first three or four verses, Paul talks about the fact that he had seen a vision and that he had the opportunity to brag about that, to feel special about the fact that God had chosen him to see this vision, this man, if you will, in the heavens. And in verse 6 he says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And then right after that, in fact in the same context, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, It's interesting. The purpose of the thorn of the flesh was to keep him from boasting about these revelations, at least in part. And he says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then, and finally, in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. There was a purpose behind this thorn in the flesh. And, of course, many times this passage is used to show that when we pray for something, the answer won't always be yes. God will sometimes not grant us what we're praying for. But if we see this as the lesson of this verse, I think we're missing some things. Paul's whole point here was there was a reason God said no. We can look throughout the New Testament in Paul's writings and see many times where he had prayed that God might make him strong, that he might help him to grow spiritually, that he might help him to be more like Christ. And then on the other hand, Paul is praying that this thorn might be removed. And God's answer is, you can't have both of those things. Those are contradictory prayers. Now, to Paul's defense, he didn't see that as contradictory. In fact, he was probably praying that God's will might be done, and that is what is happening here. But those are contradictory things. And the warning is, if we're going to pray for spiritual growth, that God might make us less like ourselves and more like Christ, we have to be careful. Because we may pray for other things that are in conflict with that. Innocent things. Help me to be promoted at work. Help me to get this new job. Help me in school. Help me with this sickness. Help me with this thorn in the flesh. And help me to grow spiritually. And some of those things may be in conflict. And I think that that's a warning to us in whenever we pray for spiritual growth. The example here is for us to pray for spiritual growth. But I want to also say, just like I did with study, that praying for spiritual growth, spending time in prayer and communicating with God, again, it can't be a checklist item. It can't be, I have to pray again this morning. Or I should say, it shouldn't be a checklist, because that's the attitude that a checklist puts together. Do you ever get nervous, stressed out of all the things on your list that you've got to get done? Well, if study and prayer become something on the list, it becomes a burden. There's another way that we can, something else that helps us to grow spiritually, and that is help from other Christians. Look again in Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned that these two themes from the previous year and this year tie together perfectly, and we see them in Ephesians chapter 4. But in verse 16 again, it says that we're working together for the growth of the body, and then it says, because every part does its share. There's an interaction that takes place between us, or should, that will allow us and help us and aid us in growing spiritually, becoming more like Christ. And we rely upon one another for this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I want to look at just a few verses, really just in reading and making a quick point about each, where we see the phrase one another. It'd be an excellent sermon to just look at all the passages that talk about one another, the interaction that we have with one another, and the direction we're given in that regard. But we'll look at a few this evening in regards to spiritual growth. Romans chapter 14 and verse Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause a brother to fall in his way. Well, that might be obvious in our aid to one another to help us grow spiritually, not to put a stumbling block, but that's a beginning. We can do that sometimes without even thinking. I mean, think about the fact when Jesus was giving his talk to his disciples about how he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he'll be raised. And Peter makes a comment to him that that's not going to happen, and Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was putting a stumbling block in front of Jesus, not knowing it at the time, but it can still happen, and the direction here in verse 13 is for us not to put a stumbling block in front of one another. In the next chapter, in chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And that's really the point, that he directs us to admonish one another. Now, if we see one another falling in some way or heading the wrong direction, we are to admonish one another, help one another become more Christ-like in this way. There's another way that we're to admonish one another. In Colossians chapter 3, I think this is an interesting point in that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 3. You know, you might ask, well, when do I have time to admonish my brethren? That is work and school and home and all the things we're involved in. When can I find time to admonish one another? Well, how about this evening? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our singing is to be an admonition to one another. It's to be a time of teaching one another. And this, of course, will help us in our goal to grow spiritually and become more like Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 and beginning in verse 12, the writer here puts out a warning. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The writer here says, warns us not to, with an unbelieving heart, depart from the living God, and then in the same sentence says, but exhort one another. On the other side of that, on the other hand, exhort one another. The interesting part here is, how often do we do that? Well, he says daily. Exhort one another daily. We are challenged to find a way to have interaction with one another on a daily basis, that we might exhort one another not to have a heart of unbelief. Another passage in Hebrews, over in chapter 10. And in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." I know that's the middle of a sentence I'm stopping in, but I want to stop there and think about this word consider. The definition of this is to perceive one another, to observe one another, to understand one another, to consider attentively. It's focused. Or to fix one's eyes or mind upon something. And he says we're to fix our mind and our eyes upon one another. Well, for what reason? He says to stir up love and good works. A definition of the stir up, I know what it means when I've looked it up, but I have a little difficulty in the application. It says an inciting or an irritation. At best I can tell, we're to stir each other up in love and good works almost to the point of being irritated about it. I mean, there is some focus behind it. There's some focused thought behind it in such a way that we know that the other of our brethren are helping us to be stirred up in love and good works. One final passage on this idea of help from other Christians in spiritual growth is in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That is one of the ways by which we are to help one another become more like Christ, is to confess our sins to one another. That's a dangerous thing. I mean, it takes one of the two people involved to open up first. That's dangerous because there's a couple of things that could happen. Well, they could accept it and help, or you could be stabbed in the back. I mean, it could be spread. It could be talked about. It could bring harm to your reputation. There's some danger behind it. But even with that in mind, James still says, confess your sins to one another. There's a purpose behind it. It's to help us to overcome those sins and to pray for one another as well. Once again, spending time with one another is not simply a checklist. There's purpose behind it. It's not just, I put in my 30 minutes today. I mean, there's purpose behind it, and that is to help one another become more like Christ. Okay. I mentioned I was in California a few weeks ago when they were holding this meeting on spiritual growth, and they asked me to be a part of it from this standpoint. They were wondering what other congregations do to help their members grow spiritually. What does the congregation where you're at or other places you've been do to help its members in this goal of becoming more like Christ? And so it caused me to think about, of course, here at Embry Hills, there's some things that the elders do here to give us the opportunity to grow spiritually. One of them is the opportunity to serve, both publicly and privately. It was one part of our worship service that takes place every time we meet, and that is a time period where we spend in announcing things, in announcements. Who's sick, who needs help, that sort of thing. And that is an opportunity for us to listen and help someone else grow spiritually to become more like Christ, and in the same way, it allows us in that serving to help ourselves grow spiritually as well. You know, the announcements are not just for information. It's not just informational that we go, it's nice, I didn't know that about them. There's purpose behind those announcements, that we might take that information and help serve one another. That's one way that the opportunity is provided in serving. The fact that we have a theme this year and the year before, with focused goals on how we want to improve as a congregation, that helps us grow spiritually. It helps us to focus in that area. It helps us to become more Christ-like. It helps us to work together in that way. The elders are available to talk, to pray together, to study together. There's rarely a service that goes by where they're not meeting with someone either before or after services. But not only that, there's an appointed time each month when they let us know that we're available today if you'd like to set up a time to come and talk with us. We need to take advantage of that. We need to take advantage of it. They're available to talk and pray and study. Well, when I was preparing to talk to the Christians in California about what congregations do in order to help others, to help their members grow spiritually, there was a thought that kept coming to mind that regardless of what the congregation does, what the elders do, what our brethren do to help us grow spiritually, it comes down to an individual responsibility. Regardless of whether these things are taking place, where you may attend if you're visiting or here as far as others helping you to grow spiritually, it's still an individual responsibility that we've got to get done. The church can provide opportunity, but again, the individuals must take advantage of it. Spiritual growth is all about individual action that takes place. In fact, when I was asked to talk on that point, what does the church do to help its members grow spiritually? Well, who is the church? Well, it's the individuals. It's you and I. The church is not the building, obviously. The church is not the elders. The church is not the deacons. The church is all of us individually trying to accomplish something. So even when an individual says, well, what's the church doing to help me grow spiritually? Well, they're asking themselves, what am I doing? Because the church is each of us individually. And so we have that responsibility. Well, how do we get started? Where do we start with this? Well, first I would say we don't wait for the church to give us permission. I mean, this is a commanded topic within the New Testament, that we are to become more like Christ, that we are to grow spiritually, that we are to be better this year than we were last year in our goal of becoming more like Christ. You know, I'll bring this up again later, but the writer in Hebrews says, that when you ought to have been teachers, you still needed someone to teach you the first principles of Christ. And I think one of the most important words in that passage is the word ought. There is a point where God expects us to be in our life. Now, I don't know where that is for each of us. The mind of God knows where that is, the place that we ought to be. And so regardless of whether the church has said, this year the focus is spiritual growth, it ought to be every year in our own behavior, our own way of thinking and so forth, our own goals individually. I wanted to bring out some examples of things that I've seen members here doing in their desire to grow spiritually themselves, as well as in helping others to grow spiritually. And I wanted to think of things that, there are things that when I hear a family being involved in doing, I think, wow, I never thought of that before. And they're kind of thinking out of the box, if you will, on things that members here do to help themselves and others grow spiritually. And one thing that happens is there's a couple of members here that I know of that every weekend spend time on the phone just calling other members. They're not calling members who are missing, members who are sick, although that might be taking place as well. But I received a call about a year ago from a member. I talked for about a half an hour on the phone, and I hung up, and Beth says, well, what did he want? I said, I don't know. We just talked. It was about a half an hour on a Saturday. We just talked. And his goal was to help me in just building relationships with one another, in becoming more like Christ. That's what Christ would do, just talk to people. And that's what this member was doing. But traveling to other places. There's families here who spend their vacation, their money, traveling to other places to help encourage others within the same country, outside of the country, and so forth. It's nothing that the elders here direct the members to do. And say, well, I think it'd be good if you'd take your money and your vacation and go travel here and take care of this. But there's thought behind it to help others grow spiritually. It's thinking out of the box. When I heard that, I thought, wow, that's really something. There's members here, and when I say members, preaching gospel meetings in other places, what I say the families are doing that because they're generally traveling with them. And there's some sacrifice involved in this. So it's not just the one doing the preaching, but again, the desire to go somewhere else and help someone grow spiritually in some way, as well as members just preaching at other congregations, holding one another accountable. To develop ourselves, holding each other accountable to overcome sin. That's where the confessing our sins to one another come in place. I'll use myself as an example here. One way I wanted to grow this year is in my ability to write about spiritual things. I've never done that before. I've preached before, I've held classes before, but I've never written. And I found a member here who's very good at doing that. And he holds me accountable. Asks me, when are you going to have this done? I say, oh, about 4 weeks. That's always a long ways, isn't it? You know, about 3 weeks into it, says, you got that yet? It reminds me, he's holding me accountable. And again, members holding us accountable to live righteously, to overcome sin and so forth. But where do we start? Well, we just start. We just do it. Let me give an example. A couple years ago, Sewell had used this. He was giving a class on becoming elders and our goal in becoming an elder someday. And one of the points that he made was that you don't have to wait to be appointed as an elder in order to shepherd the flock, if you will. Now, there are some things that elders have authority over in their appointment as an elder. But there are also some responsibilities that elders have that all of us can do when it comes to shepherding the flock, watching out for one another, watching for the wolves that are coming in. And sometimes there's such a stress that, well, I haven't been appointed an elder before. And this was really applicable in California where I was talking, where it's a small congregation, there's no elders there. And the point really was, well, just do it. Just start shepherding the flock. Just start watching out for one another. Just start studying with one another. Those things that you would do as if you were an elder, minus the level of authority that might be there in decision making in regards to the congregation. As well as preparing study material might be another example. Oh, I haven't been asked to teach in a year. Well, don't wait till you're asked to teach in order to prepare study material. You got a topic you want to prepare some material for? Well, let's just do it. It'll help us to grow spiritually. It applies to class material, perhaps flyers for to pass out to invite people to church, home Bible study material. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't know what I'd say if I were studying with somebody. And we think that for 10, 15, 20 years. What would I say? What would I say? And then when somebody asks to study, well, we're not prepared for it. Just do it. Be proactive. When I was there in the congregation out there, they had put together a survey before this gospel meeting began. And some of the questions on there are, what are some things that you're willing to do to help with different areas? One of them was evangelism and class material and so forth. What are some things that you're willing to do to grow and to help? And I thought it was so interesting. One person put down that I'm willing to create a flyer to pass out to people to invite them to church. And someone else put down, I'm willing to pass out flyers. And I'm like, we got to get those two people together. One of them wants to create it, one wants to pass it out. And unfortunately, it was an anonymous survey, so we didn't know who wrote what. But communication within the congregation can help in that, where there might be a couple people that can work on something together, but we don't know it. I've mentioned a couple of times that this study, this prayer, this working with one another, it can't be a checklist. Because what happens if it's just a new program, if you will, where I am going to start reading every morning when I get up? Well, we start off enthusiastically, and then it just kind of dies and goes away. Because it has to start from the heart. Just a couple of final passages. In Ephesians chapter, first one is in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 5 and 6, as bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and trembling, in sincerity as heart, in heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It mentions twice in those two passages. One is the sincerity of the heart, and one is doing it from the heart. Now, what he's talking about is serve those who have rule over you as if you're serving Christ from the heart. I tell you, sometimes I think in my life, if I serve my boss the way that I serve Christ, I might get fired. And here he's using it the other way, that you ought to be serving Christ from the heart. By the way, use that as an example on how you serve those who have authority over you as well. So it all has to start from the heart, otherwise it just becomes a burden. Well, I want to ask in closing, why we all desire to study more, to read more, to pray more, spend more time in communication with God. Why don't we do it? I mean, what is it in our lives that keep us from doing this? When I set out to study every afternoon or every evening or a certain time, or I am going to spend more time in prayer, what is it that would keep us from doing it? I'm convinced that if the Scriptures would just say, study your Bibles for an hour every day, we would do it. Because we are a checklist type of society. We are a tell me what I have to do for salvation and those things that are optional. And if it just said to pray every day for 30 minutes, I would do it. Or if it said to pray three times a day, like in certain religions, well, I would do it. And it's interesting that God has not chosen to do that. But that begs back to the point that it has to come from the heart, and I think that's why God has chosen to do it that way. He has not told us to study a certain amount of time, to pray a certain amount of time, or to spend a certain amount of time together. But instead, he has pointed out what the end result ought to be, and that is to become more like Christ. And those things need to be done in order to achieve that final goal. I want to put out just a few practical challenges quickly. One is to read or study, because those are two different things. Read or study with a purpose, with the purpose of becoming more like Christ. It makes the study time so much more enjoyable because there's an end to it, a goal with it. Pray with a purpose of becoming more like Christ. Meditate upon the coming day. Wake up tomorrow morning and spend just a few minutes thinking about the day and how I can become more like Christ that day. Consider one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Find a way that we can exhort and consider one another each day to become more like Christ. And I want to put out one challenge. When I look at my life, we all have the same amount of time in a day, right? And we all have 24 hours. It's how we're going to spend that time. And I want to put out a challenge to sacrifice something this week. If it's TV, my challenge is to, when you sit down to watch that show, turn it off and spend that time in study or prayer or reading something spiritual, even just meditating on God and ourselves and our relationship with God. But that's time that you've already put away to watch that TV show. You've already set that aside. So just turn it off. Now, I will challenge you not to record it and watch it later. I mean, this society makes it so easy. It's really, there are issues. We think we can do both. Well, why can't I watch the TV and pray to God? I can record it and watch it later. There is some benefit to sacrificing something just for the purpose of sacrificing it, just for the purpose of giving it up. I think it makes us a better person. And that's a challenge this week, is to find something that you can just put off and not spend time in doing, and rather spend that time in prayer and so forth to God. May God, with His help, help us to have the courage to always examine ourselves, see where we are spiritually, see where we are in relationship to becoming more like Christ, and then to be diligent to continue moving to the next level of spiritual growth. If you've not become a Christian, well, where are you spiritually? At what point are you in as far as becoming more like Christ? Baptism is the very essential piece of becoming like Christ. I mean, the description is that we are being buried like Him, we're being raised like Him, to walk in newness of life like Him. I mean, it's the very purpose of baptism. And if you've not put on Christ, well, tonight is the night to begin that journey. Tonight is the night to begin in your life to become more like Christ. And if you fall into that category, it's our prayer that you would come forward, put on Christ as we stand and we sing together.